Morning. It is good to be back. We had a great tour of Texas, and contrary to popular belief, I did not fish at all. But we had a great time. Continuing now, picking up with our series of lessons on desire, I hope you've had a chance to read through your booklet this week and read those scriptures as we reflect this week on looking for liberty. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. We thank you that you have overcome the power of evil in our lives, the power of sin, and have set us free to be servants to you and experience the goodness, all the goodness that you have for us. And Father, now as we reflect upon your word and reflect upon these thoughts, ask the blessing, your blessing, upon the preaching and hearing of your word. Through your Son we pray. Amen. Help me out here. Give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry spoke those words at the Virginia Convention in 1775, and a little over a year later, words written into the Declaration of Independence said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed with certain unalienable rights. Among them are the rights of life." Freedom. Of all of our desires, and we keep talking about desire through this whole study, of all of our desires, freedom may be the highest. In fact, in 2016, the Huffington Post conducted a survey and asked people what the things were that they desired most. For them, freedom came out number three. Number one was happiness, number two was money, and number three was freedom. But think about this. If you don't have any freedom, you're probably not going to have much happiness. And money can sure buy you a whole lot of freedom, can't it? If you have enough money, you are free from working. If you have enough money, you can travel to where you want to travel. So freedom is really high up there in the things that we desire. But you think about freedom. What is freedom? The Roman statesman Cicero said, "Freedom is the power to live as one wishes to live, the freedom to choose, to decide." Napoleon said, "Nothing is more difficult and therefore more precious than the freedom to decide." And people of all stripes in our country want that freedom to decide. A woman wants the freedom to decide what to do with her body and the fetus that is in her body. A man wants the freedom to decide whether he will wear a motorcycle helmet when he rides a motorcycle or not. We all want the freedom to own guns and shoot them if we like to shoot them. We want the freedom to go to the doctor that we decide to go to. And we kind of don't like it when people decide they're going to take away our freedoms, do we? We kind of rise up against that. We rise up against tyrants like King George, and we rise up against people like Santa Anna. The irony, I think, of all of that is, okay, we want our freedom, so we're going to rise up and fight. So I'm going to enlist in the military, and the guy with the saucer cap, the Smokey the Bear cap, is now going to take away my freedoms and tell me when to eat and when to do, right? I'm going to give up all my freedoms so I can fight for freedoms. And we raise flags for freedom. We say, "Don't tread on me." And this one, "Come and take it." We are going to be free. As children kind of reach that morphing stage in their life, otherwise known as puberty, then they all of a sudden want their freedom, right? "I've been enslaved by my parents all this time," and so they start pushing back. "I want to go to bed when I want to go to bed. I want to eat what I want to eat, and I want to go do what I want to do. I want to be free. I want to decide." If you want to make a lot of money in the movie industry, in Hollywood, all you have to do is make a movie about freedom. Because Americans will just eat this stuff up like this, right? "They can never take away our freedom." You've seen that, haven't you? Or how about this one, Shawshank Redemption? "Get busy living or get busy dying. Freedom." And then Dead Poets Society. Remember that? "Oh, Captain, my Captain, You can seize the day. Carpe diem. Freedom. So if you want to make a lot of money in Hollywood, you just make a movie about freedom and it will sell in America. And that all resonates with us as Christians because this is what Christianity, this is what being a disciple of Jesus is all about. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom for what? Freedom to be dumb, maybe. Last week in Plano, a 13-year-old boy, egged on by his friends, said, I can get into the family washing machine. And so he climbed in there. And sure enough, he was right. He could get in there. The problem was he could not get out. So they had to call the fire department to come and take the top of the washing machine off so he could get out. He was certainly free to do that. It just wasn't very smart to do that. Like the man in Australia a week ago, egged on by some friends, dared. He said he could swim across this river that was known to be infested with crocodiles. And so they pushed him. They dared him. Go ahead. Let's see you do it. He was free to do it. And he did it. And no sooner had he jumped in, guess what happened? He was attacked by a crocodile. Fortunately, he survived, but his arm was all mangled. All people who are free. So it kind of makes us think about the Apostle Paul's comment, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Freedom. Just how free are we, if you think about it? We Americans buy things all the time that we don't really want with money that we don't really have. We want things because other people have them, for one thing. I spent 4 years in the military, and part of that time, I was driving this boxy-looking green vehicle known as a Humvee. It's not anything that's all that attractive to drive around, but all of a sudden, they became very attractive and very marketable when people saw Arnold Schwarzenegger driving a Humvee, smoking his stogie, and oh, I've got to have one of those things now. And so then Humvees became very popular, and there was Humvee envy everywhere. And sometimes we buy some things because someone has convinced us that we ought to buy these things. We really need to have these things. You think that's not true? You think you don't do that? Just go to a yard sale this next Saturday. See how much exercise equipment is at the yard sale, right? Gotta have that thing. Gotta have it to lose weight. Lose it 3 times, hang laundry on it, then it's at the yard sale. Someone convinced me I had to have it, then I went out and bought it. I don't know if you've been seeing this thing advertised on television, Google Home. Amazon has one called Echo. This is a thing, it's just hooked to all your electronics in the house. So you walk in the door, the advertisement is you walk in the door and you say, Google, turn on the lights. And the lights come on. I mean, that's really important. We really all need that thing because it is so much work to go. But we're convinced we have to have it. What a cool thing. Oh, it's so important. So we go out and spend $130, not to mention all the upgrades you have to do to the electronics in your house, so we can say, Google, turn the lights on. We have to have it. Grocery stores are masters at talking us into buying things. You know how they put cereal at eye level, right? And real sugary cereal at the children's eye level down there. So they're going to want that. They also do things like have half off sales. Oh, I've got to buy that thing. It's half off. I better get it now. What you don't know is they jacked the price up before they made it half off. But now you want it. You have to have it. In Scotland, they did this exercise in a shopping mall where they decided we'll put a scent out through the air conditioning system to see if we can lure people to buy things. Do you know what the scent was? Mother's milk. And they put this out there at certain times and not at other times, and then they looked afterwards to see what the shopping and the spending was like, and what, you know what they found out? That when people smelled that smell, they were more relaxed, more comfortable, they lingered longer, and they spent more money. And so they were sort of manipulated into buying things just by a smell in the air. Do we really want things, or is someone helping us to want things? And we often believe things that are not true. Why? Well, sometimes we believe things that are not true because we want to believe those things. Happens in politics all the time. I believe this particular political persuasion, so what am I going to do? I'm going to read magazines and newspapers and listen to TV shows that reflect that, and I'm going to do that over and over again. That's called confirmation bias. I want to believe this thing, and so I'm going to hear it over and over again. And any psychology student knows all you have to do is keep repeating that thing. If a person keeps hearing it over and over, it becomes true in their mind. And of course, there's all kinds of other reasons we believe things that are not true. One of them is called cognitive ease. Think about how much information you are going to be inundated with just today alone. And how much are you going to have an opportunity to actually go research and see if all that stuff is true? So when something sort of sounds right, it sort of sounds good, okay, I believe that without researching it very much. I experienced this a month or so ago. Somebody shared a quote from C.S. Lewis online, shared it on Facebook. And I thought, hey, that sounds just like something C.S. Lewis would say. And I like it. So I shared it, only to have a friend say to me, you know that he never actually said that, right? But I wanted it to be true. And it seemed so true, and it sounded so true. It's the cognitive ease that comes with it. And so we believe things that are not true because of that. Now, think about this too. Which of these two statements is true? Actually, neither one of them, as far as you know, at least, right? The top one is in bold, though, you notice, and most people, researchers have found, most people sort of lean towards the top one and say that one's true, even though it's not true, because it's been put in bold. They also discover that when things are put in a bright blue, people tend to believe that more than if it's been put in red. So check this out. No. Yes. Hold on. Yes. Right? So not only did I put it in bold, and not only did I put it in bright blue, but I kept repeating it, and now you're all going to walk out of here saying, that preacher is a genius. Right? No, probably not. But it does work. We are convinced by these things over and over again to believe these sorts of things. Also more likely to believe things if they're put in verse. Check this out. Little strokes will tumble great oaks. That sounds better than little strokes will tumble great trees, doesn't it? It just doesn't have the kind of flair to it. But think about the statement. I'm going to barely hit with an axe on the tree and it's going to fall. Is that what you're telling me? No, it doesn't really make sense. But if I say little strokes will tumble great oaks, it just rings true when I have a little verse to it. So people tend to believe things when they're put into little verses like that. Now that I've said all that, think about all of the ideas you're exposed to every day and ask yourself how many of those ideas you believed and have acted upon. Why did you buy that cereal at the store? Why did you vote for that particular candidate? Why did you believe that story that you read on the internet? And then you have to start wondering, just how free am I anyway? Which is exactly what Scripture is getting at. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. So Jesus tells this story. You all know this story. The son who says to his dad, hey, I want my inheritance. Give it to me now. I want to go off and do what I want to do. I want to be free. So his father gives him the inheritance, and off he goes. And you know how it goes. He spends it all in wild living, and he ends up with the pigs wanting to eat the food in the pig trough. The scripture tells us, Jesus tells us, then all of a sudden, the son, the young man, comes to his senses and he goes home. Now, how many of us have gotten ourselves into some similar situation in our lives where we're down in the pig trough wanting to eat the pig food, metaphorically speaking? We've gotten ourselves into some kind of bind. We've gotten ourselves tied up into something and we won't go home. Why? Maybe it's our pride. I don't want to admit I made a bad decision. I don't want to admit I did the wrong thing, and so I just will stay here and keep doing this thing that's self-destructive. Or maybe I'm very concerned about what other people are going to think about me if I own up to this thing that I've done, so I'll just keep doing it, this self-destructive thing. Or maybe, even though I know it's self-destructive, there's a part of this thing that I really kind of like and it's pleasing to me, brings a certain amount of pleasure to me, so I'll keep doing it. And so I'm enslaved to the pig pen. Or more accurately, I'm enslaved to my pride, I'm enslaved to what other people think, and I'm enslaved to my own pleasure. We are more manipulated than any of us know or choose to believe. We think we're free. We're free. But in fact, you think about statements like, and we say this, don't we? He really pushed my buttons. First of all, I didn't know you had buttons on you, right? No, he really pushed my buttons, which means this person did something that made you angry. You reacted and became angry and did something about it. You didn't have to. You were free not to, but you did it anyway. That person manipulated you. They pushed your buttons. And oftentimes we don't recognize these things until afterwards. Some people, you've been around folks like this, who are really adept at making you feel sorry for them. Very manipulative in making you feel sorry for them. And in some ways have taken away your freedom. Other people like to blindside you with certain information, and all of a sudden you're put on your heels and you don't know how to react, and they're controlling the situation. Some people like to just always lead the conversation with questions, and you have to answer their questions. And so now you're controlling the conversation when you do that. If you're not sure what manipulation looks like, just go to a car lot. Talk to a salesman. Oh, I'm going to have to go talk to my manager about this one, right? And this manipulation that goes on behind the scenes, what's going on with you. And it's not just from humans. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, kind of gives you some inside track on what's going on with demonic forces out there. You got this Screwtape who's talking to Wormwood, and this demon is supposed to bring down this guy. And this guy now has become a Christian, so the demon is then supposed to get him in church. And he says, now while he's sitting in the pew, don't let him focus on the enemy being God. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to get him to look across the aisle, the guy that's the grocer across the aisle, and make him focus, make him concentrate what a hypocrite that guy is. And if you've ever read Lewis's Screwtape Letters, you read that, you read all those things going on, you say, hey, I've done that. Well, why? Because as Michael's been pointing out to us in his class, there are evil forces at work out there manipulating our free will. So maybe we shouldn't trust ourselves quite as much as we do. And maybe we are really all just slaves, which is the point in our scripture reading this morning, right? That we are all just slaves. We're either slaves to sin or we are slaves to righteousness. One of those things wants our best. God wants our best. The other one wants to manipulate and control us and destroy us. We are slaves to one or we are slaves to the other. The Old Testament tells us this story about people who are slaves to a master, that the master really looks out for them and does well by them. In fact, they say, I think the master might be much better at managing my life than I am. And so the Old Testament gives a provision for people who want to stay with the master. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judge. He shall take him to the door or to the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be a servant for life. Well, really, that's what we're saying to God, is we want to be your servant because we know, Lord, that you can take better care of us than we can, that you can manage our lives much better than we can. God is better at doing that because God knows what is best. And so actually, we're most free when we submit ourselves to God, for God to rule over our lives because God is going to look out for our best interests. We are free from the power of sin. We are free from the manipulation of evil. We are frankly free from our own foolishness when we submit ourselves to God. Real freedom is not doing what you want. Real freedom is doing what God wants. So those of you who were raised with good parents that really loved you and took care of you, think back to that time, the time before your brain got scrambled and you wanted to get out of the house. Think back to the time when you were really young, your parents were looking after you, and you had no concern about anything. You didn't have any concern about the future. Mom and Dad were going to take care of that. You were just going to go outside and play. I went out and took a tennis ball and wrapped foil around it, threw it up, and watched the bats chase it. How free can you get? You were not concerned about the future. You were not concerned about world events, what was going to happen. Mom and Dad, you figured, had all of that taken care of. You weren't concerned about breakfast. You weren't concerned about dinner. It just sort of magically appeared, right? Mom and Dad had all that taken care of. I think about all the things I did not want to do, and those mean tyrants forced me to do them. They forced me to go to school. I kind of wanted to stay home and watch television and play. But they forced me to go to school, and as a result, I can read and write and add and subtract, and I can do things in the world I would never have been able to do had they not ruled my life like that. They forced me to go to church. I wanted to stay home and watch football. No, you have to go to church. But there I learned about the God who loves me deeply and about God who sent his son to die for me. My parents forced me to eat things I did not really want to eat. I wanted to eat cookies and ice cream. But no, I had to eat certain vegetables, mashed potatoes, green beans, things like that. And as a result, I don't suffer with diabetes today. My parents made me go to bed at a certain time so I wouldn't be falling asleep at school all the next day. And my parents made me do chores because they thought it was good to instill a work ethic within me. All things that if you had asked me, I would not have chosen to do. My own free will would have said, I'm not doing any of that kind of stuff. But the kings of my life said, this is going to be best for you, and so we're going to have you do it. We were under the control of our parents, and yet, think about it, we were never more free. And how many of you have said to yourselves, I'd love to go back to being a kid again. I was never more free. That, folks, is what it means to be free in the Lord and to surrender our lives to the Lord. Let's stand and sing.